commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? Like an archaeologist, the finger of God and the Ten Commandments has been sweeping away layer after layer of dirt to expose a real find. In the second table of the law, we have moved from the sanctity of authority, our neighbor, his spouse, and property. Now we deal with his reputation, what we say about him. There's just a thin layer of dust now over our problem. Because Jesus tells us that what comes out of the mouth is in the heart. We're almost there to the rock hard bottom of our hearts, and then abruptly we swerve away. We reduce the eighth commandment to don't tell lies. We make George Washington the poster child because he admitted to his father he had cut down his prized cherry tree saying, "I cannot tell a lie." Is this what the Eighth Commandment says? Doesn't it rather say, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor? And don't we confess that this means we're not to tell lies about our neighbor? I'm really not doing what you think I am. I'm not shoveling dirt back into the hole over the problem. In fact, I'm trying to prevent you from doing just that. Follow me. If the Eighth Commandment is no more than the Boy Scouts' law, a scout tells the truth, then what about the Hebrew midwives who let the Hebrew boys live contrary to Pharaoh's express command? And then when asked about it, they lied, saying that the women gave birth before they got there. What about David, who lied to the priest, telling him he needed provisions for a special mission that King Saul had sent him on, when in fact he was fleeing for his life from Saul? If you think the Eighth Commandment is an absolute prohibition against telling lies, what about the two women in Scripture who each hid spies and then lied about where they were? Our Lutheran forefathers believed all the above did rightly. Luther said it was permissible to lie to thieves and terrorists. Chemnitz said, and I'm quoting, "To conceal something for an honest and just cause in matters which need not be said for reasons of right or usefulness is not a lie." Ah, but I'm making you uncomfortable. You'd rather I'd rail against white lies, little lies, half-truths. You know why? Because you think you can do that. You would go on that new show, Moment of Truth, and you'd tell the truth no matter what. You'd tell the truth no matter who you hurt, savage, humiliated, or ruined. If you think your spouse is fat, well, you'd say that. If you think your child is ugly, you'd say that too. You believe you can say anything you want, anything at all, as long as it's true. You believe in telling the truth even when it hurts, even when it causes others to think less of someone. In reality, it is you who have insulated your heart from the truth of this commandment. And the truth is, you can't keep this commandment at all. The truth is, you have sinned even when you spoke the truth. And the truth is, you cannot face the punishment for this that you can't, because you can't even begin to imagine it. The finger of God exposes you haven't kept this commandment at all. It catches you by the tongue, demanding, how come you're eager to speak the bad, but not the good about other people? Then God jabs his finger in our ear, saying, how come not only do you enjoy hearing the bad, you can't stand to hear the good about others? And finally, God pokes us in the heart. How many times do you introduce your gossip with the false piety of, I don't like to gossip? How often have you failed to defend someone because you didn't want to be attacked? How come you feel silly explaining everything in the kindest way? The truth is, you haven't kept this commandment at all. Oh, the damage, oh, the hurt, oh, the filth that we have done with our tongues. And it can't be undone. You can't unring a bell. Even though James says bluntly, no human being can tame the tongue, you're out there thinking, I'll do better next time. I'll try harder. And literally, you are damned wrong. Your old Adam that loves to hear and loves to spread gossip is never going to change. Even if our tongues were cut out and our ears would go deaf, we'd still want to speak and hear what is worst about our neighbor. We can't change Mr. Hyde into Dr. Jekyll. And our old Adam doesn't gradually get better and become the new man. You can't deal with the sin, and you can't deal with its punishment. How mad do you get when gossip about you gets back to you? You mad enough to hurt someone? Kill someone? Well, God is mad enough to damn someone. The Masons take this heinous oath that if they reveal the secrets of the lodge, quote, may my tongue be torn out, buried in the sands of the sea at low water mark, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours. Do you think that's excessively cruel? Well, God speaks of the tongues of the damned aflame in hell forever. God speaks of those in hell alive with the anguish howling of the damned. That's what you're asking for by your sins against the eighth commandment. But you don't get any of it. Jesus gets all of it. Last week we read how Pilate turned Jesus over, quote, to the whole company of his soldiers and how they flogged him. This week, after returning from Herod, again with the flogging, again with the whole company of the soldiers, again with the on and the off of the purple robe, and what's with Jesus dying of thirst, yet I'm willing to drink the wine mixed with gall? Well, these are all related. Wine mixed with gall or myrrh was the only measure of mercy the Romans gave the crucified. It was a sedative. Jesus refused it. He must bear the full measure of God's judgment against our sins, or there would be some for us to bear. And could you bear even a little? Likewise, one slapping on the mouth, that wasn't sufficient to pay for the sins you have committed with your mouth. One blow to the ear wasn't enough to pay for the gossip you have relished hearing. One flogging wasn't enough to satisfy God's holy wrath against our hearts that don't defend the weak and feel stupid explaining everything in a kind way. The slapping, the beating, and the whipping, they had to be repeated. Indeed, it had to be eternal. And it was, because it was administered under the eternal wrath of God. This is what should, and this is what must happen to the King of sinners. Although the notice only said King of the Jews, Jesus is indeed King of sinners. He called us sinners his people. Moreover, he was made to be sin itself, says St. Paul, and that makes him king, that makes him chief of sinners. This is what happens to the beautiful, luxurious green tree when he takes the place of us very dry, dead ones. He is whittled away bit by bit, shaving by shaving, skin layer by skin layer, till naked to the flames of hell, they roast him. And this changes us. Read Luther's fuller explanation of the eighth commandment in your large catechism. You will not find a word indicating Luther believed this commandment was the equivalent of Washington's I cannot tell a lie. Then go to our apology to the Augsburg Confession, where we confess what a liar is. A liar is one who does not think rightly about God or believe him enough. When what we see in the reading today does not change us, it's because we're liars. We don't think rightly about God in Christ or believe enough what He does for us. The full measure of our forgiveness, and therefore our freedom from the lies of sin, death, and the devil, hasn't come home to us. What does Jesus say from the cross about you? After the Romans have thrown the whipped, beaten, bloody, exhausted Jesus to the ground, after they pounded the 9-inch nails through His hands and feet, after they have lifted Him up on the cross, what does Jesus say about you standing there in the crowd? He says, forgive him. Forgive her. He, she, doesn't know what she is doing. Well, that's a lie. I know good and well what I'm doing when I slander my neighbor. I know good and well what I'm doing when I listen to gossip. I know good and well what I'm doing when I don't defend whom others pick on. I know good and well when I can't bear to explain anything, let alone everything, in the kindest way. And these Romans who crucified Jesus and the church officials who looked on, they well knew He was innocent. Pilate said so at least 5 times. However, Jesus does not lie. Jesus cannot lie. What Jesus says, it's always the truth. When He says baptismal water is life-giving, well, it is. When He says the words of a man forgives sins before God in heaven, they do. When Jesus says bread is body and wine is blood, He's not lying. Our eyes are lying to us when they see no more than bread and wine there. Likewise, when Jesus says the dead in Christ aren't dead but alive, sinners aren't sinful but forgiven, and we who know what we're doing don't, He speaks the truth. We are to believe Him above our own eyes, above our own ears, above our own conscience. We are to believe what Jesus says about our sins, about our death, and about the devil. We are to believe Jesus above what anyone else says about them. If from the cross, when the powers of hell are gathering against Him, when His Father is turning away from Him, when he knows all this comes upon Him because you cannot keep your mouth shut or won't open it when you should, if now He says, forgive him, forgive her, what do you suppose Jesus is saying right now about you and your sins in heaven? John tells us He's there advocating in our behalf. Paul tells us He's there interceding for us. You know what Jesus is doing even in those moments when your mouth opens and you wish it wouldn't, or your mouth closes and you wish it would open? He's defending you. He's speaking well of you. He's explaining everything you say or don't say, do or don't do, in the kindest way. No, He didn't gossip. It was a slip of the tongue. She was going to speak up, but she got interrupted. Dear Father, they don't know what they're doing, even though this is the umpteenth time in their life they did it. And you know what? God the Father believes every word of it for Jesus' sake. He doesn't see you as a foul-mouthed, dirty-eared sinner. He doesn't see you as a gossip, a slanderer, a betrayer, or a coward. He sees you forgiven, righteous, holy, and pure in Jesus. God's view of you in Jesus colors your view of others. The more you see yourself as God sees you in Jesus, the more you'll be able to see others that way. The more you see and hear that God looks upon you with love and acceptance in Jesus, not treasuring up your sins, not nitpicking them out, not relishing to find them, that's how you will treat others. And that's how the finger of God promotes good reputations. Amen.